It's always encouraging when a third of the church leave to go to kids ministry, isn't it? Amazing. Today I'm going to teach through Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. There is so much to say in these three verses that it is going to take more than the 90 minutes I have to preach to you today. You're nervous? Wrong time to come to church. Okay, today is about, I'm not going to preach for 90 minutes. Those of you that are new that just went, oh, what? No, it's all right, it's all right. We're going to do it all in 25 minutes or less. And by all, I mean not even get deeper than the surface, because there is so much. But this is a foundation we need to lay for what is ahead that we will fill in and we will build on as we get there. So I would hope by the end of today, you will be thinking, but he didn't say this. And that would mean that I've stuck to task instead of trying to say everything like the sermon version I had before this that actually did go for 90 minutes. All right, so we're going to see if we can nail it. Last week, we started to lay a foundation on the kingdom of God. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go and listen to the audio and get a grasp of what the kingdom of God is. Because this week, as we talk about how Jesus has structured his church and wants his church to work, we formed a foundation that next week, as we talk about our vision, we're going to have to stand on. So when we talk about our vision, it's essential that we understand these things. Now, if you weren't here last week, it's not going to be like, oh, I don't know where we're going. But it'd be really helpful for last week and this week. They complement each other in terms of theological foundations that we stand on as a church. Now, if I summarize this, which is some beautiful, beautiful words, I would say it's Jesus gives to the church gifts that are to equip the church to become unified and mature. Now, this passage is where we get a thing called the fivefold ministry from. Language that might be very familiar to some of you and perhaps not familiar to all of you. But it comes from the five uses of these gifts. And we know they're gifts because Christ gave them. You know, when you give a gift, you don't always have to say, here's a gift. You just give it. And people say, I've received a gift. So Jesus gives, we receive this gift. And we're just going to count them just so we're going to warm up this morning. All right, so apostles is? Okay, me and everybody are going to count it. Ready? Apostles is? Prophets? Evangelists? Pastors? Teachers? Crushed it. Well done, everyone. Jesus gives these gifts to the church. Now, there are some biblical scholars that will disagree, hopefully none here today, but there are biblical scholars that will disagree with what I'm about to preach. There are also a lot of biblical scholars that would say, yes, that fits within what we would understand as to be an accurate foretelling, because this particular passage we are wrestling with has so much intricacy and detail, and it implies so much to the rest of the scripture and the rest of the church that it's really, really important. And pretty much from the moment it was written, scholars have debated what was going on, what does it mean here, how does it work with 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or 1 Peter 4. So let me just explain some of the tension, because we need to understand this to move forward. There's a tension in this space that basically has two ends of the spectrum. And at one end, there is a fivefold ministry that is sequential. And what that means is that there's people that believe that when the church was first born, that was the age of the apostles. So as the church spread throughout the known world, that was the age of the apostles. And then that came to a conclusion, and those who were prophets took over and they served the church, be it speaking prophecy to the church for X amount of years. And right now, the thinking is that we are in the age of the evangelist. And then the ages that are to come are teaching and pastoring. So does that make sense, right? That's one thought on one end of the spectrum. So that's at this end or whatever. Then at the other end, there is a very different understanding. When this is read, that people say, actually, that's not about that at all. It's about that there are specific people in our world today that are appointed as apostles and evangelists and prophets and teachers and pastors, and they are specific people extremely gifted to carry out God's will in particular ways, and then there's the rest of the church. Now, there's also a third vantage point which I flat out disagree with, and that is that spiritual gifts are not used in this day and age. They were confined to the biblical record, and that was it. Now, I am a strong believer that spiritual gifts and gifts from Christ were given to the church on day one, so that we on day whatever we're up to would still be able to use them to see the purposes of God be fulfilled for the church. So, I don't want to go to war today against any of those groups. If you sit in any of those groups, that's totally fine. You're not wrong. I'm saying this is just a perspective that we sit in as a church, or where I sit in, where I think we should move to as a church, to help you understand that. If you want to tear shreds afterwards, you'll have to wait till after the small table training. So just come back around 1:30, good chat. No, don't. Just chat to me after. I'm just kidding. Okay. What I want to offer us is something that is absolutely essential for our health as a church, and what I hope is really helpful to us as a church, and something that speaks to all of our lives, not just an elite few. See, I believe the presence of these five gifts determines what the church is and what the church does. The church was birthed at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on people and they were radically transformed. And those people were drawn together because God that was alive and had come alive in them, the Holy Spirit recognized the Spirit in others, and those people wanted to come together to be about God. And that thing was called the church. That's how the church began. And that church, as it came to worship God, would look out the window, whether it's metaphorical or real, they would look out this window at a world who didn't know God the same way they had encountered God, and their hearts broke. And they said, we must do all we can to share with this unbelieving world what we have discovered in Jesus. And they were driven by this passion to show others what God was like and how to understand Jesus and how to be met and filled with the Holy Spirit. And to achieve this, God gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, here's what didn't happen. God didn't put the Holy Spirit on the church and saw they were doing okay, saw they were getting the gist of things, they were moving forward, and he said, I'm now going to bring my elite crack team of pastors and teachers and evangelists, and nobody knows about them, but I'm going to give to the church. Are you ready, team? And the team's like, yeah, we're ready to go. It was like three apostles and four teachers and a couple of evangelists. Like, all right, let's get in. Just when no one's looking, I want you to sneak in there and you do your job. That is not what God did. In fact, what God did was, as his Spirit came on people, they started to serve God in ways that amazed them. That when I say this or I do this, it's like God is with me acting on my behalf in these amazing ways, these ways that I couldn't do that just by myself. And what's more, the rest of the church went, oh, that's an apostolic gift at work, what's taking place over there. Look how evangelistic we are. Look at the power of this evangelism. Man, we feel so pastored, so looked after. How is that possible in this space? The teaching ministry is so rich here. And all the time, it was people just serving Jesus and serving the church, filled with the Holy Spirit and being true to what they had been given and called to do. And it creates this incredible picture that then Paul tries to grasp hold of and understand and then infuse and cheer on the church with. It was 30 years later this was written to the church. They'd had 30 years. They needed a just be true to who you are. Just remember who you are. You see, God gave these gifts to equip and to edify the church until Jesus returns, to do a supernatural movement of God that Jesus had promised, that Jesus had talked about. And the recipients of this group, they weren't an exclusive group that just sat somewhere in our church. It was everyone who was filled with the Holy Spirit. So every one of you that have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've received a variety of flavors and styles and forms of one of these supernatural abilities or spiritual gifts or ministries. The standpoint that I work from is that the fivefold ministry, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. It's a leadership structure given by Jesus for the church to thrive. To thrive. Meaning, every gift and expression of that gift fits in and under these five gifts that Jesus gave. And he gives it to the church for unity and maturity. Isn't that cool? Unity and maturity. That's the whole point of why he gives these things. Because he knows the impact a unified and mature church can have on the world. So let's just talk through them. Let's just orientate ourselves with these five things. The apostle. Apostle is a very strange term. If you look it up in Scripture, there's not many mentions of it, but when it's mentioned, it refers to people who saw Jesus in his flesh state. They saw him as a person. So an apostle was someone who they saw Jesus walking around. So your 11 disciples, a bunch of people in the early church. Paul claims to be an apostle, but he's cheating. He didn't see Jesus in the earthly form. He met the risen Lord who knocked him off his horse in a spiritual form. So the scriptures talk about this. When we take that and we apply it here, it doesn't make sense. Like, okay, but that's so limiting, and what's the value of it? But the interesting thing is this word apostolos, which is the Greek word, it had another cultural meaning. And what we find in the church is when they can't convey something in the New Testament spiritually with what's happening, because there's nothing like it before, they use a cultural word. So the idea of repent, it's a cultural word. So they look at this and they went, it's the apostolos. So an apostolos was an admiral of a fleet of ships, and had under his command a group of seafaring adventurers and people that were so committed to him and had special skills. They were the apostolos. Not just the admiral, but his team. And their whole purpose was to venture into unknown, uncivilized territory with their fleets and all their supplies and go to where nobody had gone before and set up camp and make what was uncivilized, civilized. That's a pretty cool picture for what church planting is, right? What we're called to do as a church, to go into our communities, to go into the world where there is an absence of Christ and establish that. It is the apostolos. It was this metaphor and picture that they went, oh, it's such a rich, good picture. Let's use that. It's why church planting for us can't be something we're scared of, we run away from. Church planting has to be in our future, whatever shape it takes. So next with the prophets. When you think of prophets, I don't know if you're like me, but I think of Old Testament prophet, I think of an older man who has quite a impressive beard. Not just moustache, I know what you're thinking, but beard as well. And they live in the desert, and they snack on bugs, and they don't have any fashion sense. So when they go into a city, it's clear that they're the prophet. But when they go into the city, they just start yelling at people, right? That's the picture that instantly jumps to mind when I think of Old Testament prophet. That's not what we're talking about here. A prophet in the Old Testament was someone who speaks the voice of God into a culture who is straying from the truth and will, the truth and the ways of God. That was the role of a prophet. Someone who speaks the voice of God into the culture that's straying from where God wants it to be. In the Old Testament, this gift was given to particular individuals. In the New Testament, it was given to the church. I value deeply the voice of the prophet. Someone like Tim Costello, I would say he exercises this gift in our local, like our world in this day and age. He's campaigning against gambling reforms and all of these things. He has been someone for so long who has stood up for the marginalized and stood up for the isolated. I was reflecting with my mum just this week about something that happened to me when I was 14 years old. When I was 14 years old, I got a phone call from a lady in the church. She was an older lady. Her name was Margaret Hawkey. I couldn't picture her. And the lady on the other end of the phone said to me, "Can you come round? I've got something I want to talk to you about. God's told me something." And I'm 14 years old, and I thought that was the weirdest thing that could ever happen to anyone. I had a lot to learn. So at 14, I jumped on my bike and I went round, and sat there. Now, Margaret is someone that if I said, wow, Margaret, you're a prophet, she would be outraged. I am not a prophet, she would say, Ralph, I'm not a prophet. She had no need to be identified as that, but this gift of prophecy, it just sat rich. She shared some words that shaped and directed the rest of my life. That the life that I live and I see God fulfilling and using reflects so accurately those words she gave when I was 14. I wasn't even saved at 14. The reason, this might come as a shock to some of you, the reason we have a Bible reading read out, you know, Robin came up and she read that out. The reason we have is funny. It's not funny, but the reason we have it is because I made a leadership decision to take that out of our liturgy. This is some years ago. Take that out of our liturgy, and a prophetic voice from this congregation offered God's wisdom and guidance and input on that, which arrested me and caused me to immediately reverse the decision that I've been made. It's a prophetic act. God uses his prophetic voice through us to make sure we don't stray. Of course we're going to stray, but to call us back to his truth and back to his ways. It's this gift that God gives, that Jesus gives the church. Then there's the evangelists. Those who get frustrated that the church isn't more evangelistic, isn't reaching more people. Those who get mad that not everybody is sharing their faith. They're just sitting on their hands, not doing anything. Those who get disappointed that not enough souls are being won. If that's you, guess what your gifting is. And if me saying that today has caused some angst in your spirit's starting to go like, oh, get a little bit agitated, a little bit thing. God is waking you up, not to everybody else's inaction, but for you to lead the way so we can all be active in that space. Jesus has gifted the church this idea to push outwardly, to think about the condition of our world, not just our church. To share with friends and neighbors and people we work with the goodness of God. To share about what God is doing and to show and teach others how to do that. And those with this gift, they will see more come to Christ than anyone else. Don't feel jealous. Yes, it's awesome. Let's get on board with this. The word evangelist comes from a Greek word. It's called euangelion. Do you want to say it? Ready? Ready? 3, 2, 1. Euangelion. All right, I'm going to go again because I realize it's hard. Right, we're learning Greek though, ancient Greek. Euangelion on three. 1, 2, 3. Euangelion. Oh, well done, everyone. Euangelion directly means good news. It means good news. We go, well, what is the good news? Which is why they use it. What is the good news? Well, the good news is what Jesus did for us. The good news is the gospel. It's that God, through the person of Jesus Christ, exchanged his life on a cross for our life of sin, so that we could know the freedom of God that was only possible through realizing God's love for us. An evangelist is driven by this, that the whole world needs to know. And then we have pastors. The word used for pastors is the exact same word used for shepherds. People who shepherded their flock. Today, at 11:25 sharp, we are training our small table leaders. Did you? That wasn't a hint. That was more than a hint. 11:25 sharp, those of you who are in this training, downstairs, no excuses, no like, oh, sorry, I got caught up in a conversation. I haven't. No. 11:25 downstairs. I know you're going to be terrible at it, which is why I've given you 5 minutes grace. 11:25, that's right. Not talking to you, Karen, or anything like that. If you're a small group, if you're a small table leader and you're stepping into that space, that is the role and the gifting of a pastor. If you are a pastoral friend, do you have a pastoral collective, pastoral friends collective, a group of people that you're just looking after and loving? That's this gift of pastoring. If you're someone who throughout the week, you find somebody's been put in your heart and you've been praying for them and you're concerned about them, and so you call them or you text them or you reach out to them to see how they are, that's this gift of pastoring at work. And then there's the gift of teaching. And I spend less time on pastoring and teaching because I think we're really familiar with these gifts and we perhaps need to become more familiar. Well, no, we definitely need to become more familiar with those other gifts. But I found it really, really interesting and kind of entertaining as I'm reading through these commentaries this week on these five gifts. As I'm reading through, every single commentator, because they have the gift of teaching, right? Like, that's what they're doing through their commentaries. Every one of them is like, but this, the gift of teaching is essential to the church. The others are good. The others are great. They're important. But the gift of teaching, and I'm really like, oh, the editor should have picked this up. Like, and people, you get passionate about your own gifting, right? So they're getting so like, it's just, the church needs it. And the church will stray if it doesn't have it. And it doesn't matter about the other ones, but this one's essential. I think part of that is right. The gift of teaching is absolutely essential to the church, but not at the cost of any other area, any other gift. Good teaching is essential to the health of a church. Not just from here, from the platform or the pulpit, but in our small tables, in one-on-one encounters, in the writing or the choosing of resources, in things we create online, and a whole host of other areas that right now you're thinking, but what about this? Yes, that. That teaching is essential, that we teach the truths of God. Now, I hope by this stage, as you've been thinking through your own kind of makeup and who God's made you to be and what the church does, and you've been hearing these five different ministries or gifts, I hope you're starting to think, huh, there's a fair bit of crossover. We like to have nice, neat categories. We need neat categories to explain things. I don't think God operates in neat categories. I think, for example, God can use someone with the spiritual gift of administration to be an incredible help to planting a church, just as they can be amazing help to setting up a pastoral care system. I think the gift of healing is obviously pastoral, but incredibly evangelistic. I think the gift of intercession is essential when it comes to prophecy, but at the same time, gee, it informs and helps teaching. You see, Christ gifted the church not to limit people, but to free them. You're meant to be free. You're meant to feel free. If you don't feel free when it comes to serving God, and I mean this with all sincerity, if you're serving God and you feel, I feel shackled, I feel confined, I feel stuck, it's just not quite... One of two things needs to happen. One is that you go and adjust how you serve based on your gift mix. I'm just in the wrong fit. I can serve God over here. I hear there's some openings in our children's ministry at the moment. It's just a rumor, but you can explore that if you like. That's one thing that needs to happen. Or the other is that we as a church need to adjust to help you express your giftedness, because God has brought you here to be part of this. God has gifted you, gifted us as a church, and said, here's what you have to work with. We want to work with it all. We just don't want to work with the things that history or our tradition or others say, wow, they're good gifts. No, we want to work with every person, with every gifts. See, the purpose of this fivefold ministry is to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I've been reflecting on the global church this week. It feels like for a long time, if this is the where we need to head toward, we've been heading in the opposite direction. And by long time, I mean thousands of years. It feels like we've been moving opposite to unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. See, when the church began, there was a Christian church in every city. That was it, one single church. It might have had a few different places it met, but it was the one church in every city. They had what was called the Apostles' Creed. It came from the apostles' teaching that we read about in Acts 2. So they were held together by this. We just don't stray from this. And so they held on to that. And then 300 years later, the council of these global church came together and said, let's just flesh out this Apostles' Creed. And they gave us the Nicene Creed. For 1,000 years it worked. 1,000 years. We're only 2,000 years, so half the journey this worked. But then after 1,000 years, the church started to fragment. First, fragmentation was from Roman Catholicism and Orthodoxy. So you had this split. Then the Roman Catholic Church split into the Protestant Church and the Catholic Church, so you had three. And then shortly after, the Protestant Church splintered into, best guess, how many denominations you reckon are in the world? 750. Have we got anything higher? 35,496 is the latest count. So just a bit of like context, we are the Uniting Church, we are one denomination. So every other Uniting Church in Australia, we are one of these 35,496. Does that feel like we're moving toward in like unity? I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about the church. It can feel like we're actually going the other way. Except I think God is doing a work. I think God is calling us back together. He is breaking down these human walls of fear and pride which lead to so many of these denominations. 50 years ago, if somebody moved from one city to another, one town to another, they would automatically go to their denomination. So if they were Uniting here, or a Methodist here, or a Baptist here, or an Anglican here, they would go and they would find that church, and it didn't matter what was happening, they'd sit down and that's where they belong. Nowadays, that doesn't happen. Nowadays, people move from whatever church they're in, and they're looking for the presentation of the gospel that most rings true with their spirit. It feels like God is doing a work amongst us, amongst the church. I think it's an indication that we as a global church, we're reclaiming the value of the apostles and the prophets, evangelists and the pastors and the teachers as the leadership structure, not just in our local church, but in the church. We're seeing unity now where there used to be division. Churches are working together now where they would never give each other another. They were in competition and now they're working together. Our youth ministry is an exact example of that. A ton of the other stuff that we do, we're always seeking, how can we work with other churches? How can we bless them? How can we be on the same page? Because Jesus is Lord. And all the other stuff that we splintered about, we've come to the point going, we need to repent of that and move back to unity. Because we see how Jesus' church should work. And as that happens, has another result. Our knowledge of the Son of God is maturing, and we will attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, as we work with other churches, you realize, oh, that's who Christ is, and all that other stuff that we might disagree on. It doesn't matter. See, it grieves my heart that we've let a lot of things stand in the way of the freedom that Jesus wants our ministry to have, both in a global sense and a local sense and everything in between. He wants us to experience this freedom because he gave us this freedom. He said, let me supernaturally empower you to do what the world has never seen. This will blow people's minds to the fact they will have to pay attention to who I am. It will make you so strong and healthy and vibrant and dynamic as a church. It's absolutely essential. Here you go. And he just gives these gifts. We need to reclaim that. We've grown naive to it, scared of it, blind to it. So my prayer for the next 5 years, and next week we'll talk about our vision for the next 5 years. My prayer for the next 5 years is that our next 5-year stint will be determined by how God's love has gifted our church, how the Holy Spirit fills our church, and how Jesus' life guides the church. This is an incredible journey. We get to start next week. I hope you'll come back. Let me pray. Lord, we are just so privileged to be here and part of your body this morning. Your generosity is far beyond anything we deserve, but we are so thankful. And we need to say sorry. We need to apologize and confess and repent that we have not valued your generous gifts the way we should have. We have lent towards some and lent away from others. We have ignored some and preferentialized others. And Lord, we, your church, are poorer for it. But we recognize our shortfalling. Call us back. Awaken your giftedness amongst us. Stir in us, Holy Spirit, that we might be emblazoned with passion in the ministry roles that we're already doing, that we might discover new ways of serving you, of edifying and equipping your body for unity and for maturity in Christ. Lord, do this work in us, we pray. And everybody agreed and said,